Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage today that's so familiar to us, may you open our eyes, may you open our hearts, may you open our minds to hear you, to see you, and to obey you. Amen. When the heat's turned up, will you stand? Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Daniel. First week, we got asked the question, how do we live in a foreign land? There are some things that are permissible for us to do, but there are some that aren't. Brian told us we needed to draw a line in the sand and make a stand. Last week, we got asked the question, who is the real ruler in the foreign land? We saw that even Nebuchadnezzar had power. There was one who was still greater than he, one who could reveal to him the future and who revealed to him his plan for salvation of mankind. Today we get asked the question, when the heat is turned up, will you make a stand? Let's look at the Bible. In verse 4, we see the command that Nebuchadnezzar is given. This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace. What an extreme dilemma to be put into. Worship another god or you will die. But what a stupid statement. There are two problems with this statement. The first is this statement ignores the fact that to replace God with another one, with something else, is to die. We mightn't die necessarily straight away. It's not like we might be struck down. It's not like we'd die a couple of days later. But it's to face an eternal death. You see, to turn away from God is to cut yourself off from the author of life. It is to face an eternal death. It means we stand guilty before God, condemned on that last day, and we're under a sentence of death. To turn to idolatry is to die. Can you see the problem? The second problem with this statement. Choosing to worship something else now and avoiding immediate death is nothing short of stupidity. It's foolish to place your expectations and your hopes in things that don't last. Our Isaiah passage points out how crazy it is to worship wood, to worship stone or metal. These are things that we shape. They're things that we control. They're things that don't last. Jesus says pretty much the same in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you get that? Worshipping idols, worshipping things in the here and now is foolish. They don't last. But worshipping God isn't. He lasts. He has power that these idols don't. So the choice is put before the Jews. Worship another god or die. What would you do if you were faced with this choice? Well, believe it or not, it's a choice we face daily. We're asked daily whether we're going to put God first or whether we're going to put something else first. Whether it's money, power, wisdom, acceptance, or pleasure. so many of our choices seem to be directed on gratifying ourselves, how we live, what we want to do. How do you make your decisions? Do you place God on the top of your priorities when you're making decisions? Do you look to God or to your own pleasure when you choose to buy something, when you choose to do something, when you choose to say something? This is a dilemma that we as Christians face daily. We don't have golden statues normally that we idolize. At least I hope we don't. But we certainly have different idols, not in the shape of statues. We need to flee idolatry. It's a serious, serious problem. We need to keep God in his rightful place. But it's not easy. It's a struggle. It's a struggle, as I said, we face every day. And it shouldn't come as a surprise that we face this daily. I mean, after all, Paul reminds us that the Christian life is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. We'll constantly be at war with the world. We are constantly fighting against our own wants, our own selfish desires. Idolatry is a big problem. It was back then, and it still is today. Our idols may have changed their look, but they're still our idols. They're still things we value over God. What do you value most in your life? When the heat is turned on, what will you do? When the music is played, what will you do? Well, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the music is played. And here we see, against all human reason, all human expectations, all human wisdom, all natural instincts to survive, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand. They could have very well stuck their heads in the sand and obeyed the king. After all, they had some good reasons. I mean, think about it. God doesn't seem to be doing much. He seems to have abandoned the Jews. The once great Jewish nation was split apart, torn apart, and now is in ruins. Its people are all but wiped out, when once it was promised it'd be as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore. Its lands are under another empire's control. All of God's promises seem to be unraveling. What's more, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are high up in the Babylonian Empire. If they survive now, surely they can influence the king later on. Surely they could be of use to the Jews later on. What would it matter here if they weren't to make a stand, if they were to compromise so they could serve later? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trust God. Did you notice that they know what God would have them do in this situation? They know that between rebelling against God and dying, dying is the option. Dying is the correct choice. In God they found their treasure, a treasure of great worth. And that's where their hearts are also. In God they found someone whom they trust to the point that they would willingly die for. How much do we trust God? Do we believe that even if we are faced with the decision of death or turning from God, then death is the answer? When the heat is turned on, when the music is played, will you really trust God? I think our idolatry often comes from a lack of trust in God. We trust ourselves more than we trust God. We think that we know what is right for ourselves and how to govern our own lives. So in order to flee idolatry, we need to trust God more. We need to trust that God's way is the best way, and that no matter what happens, whether we live or die, we need to trust God. But how do we trust God? Where does our trust in God come from? Let's continue looking at the passage. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand. They make their stand. And some astrologers notice. And like children in the playground, they go and find the power to dob them in. They're brought before the king, and the king says to them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Did you hear that? Who is the God that can rescue you from my power? What an amazing claim. Don't fear God. Fear me, is what he's saying. How often are we faced with that? Don't trust God. Look at where you are now. You're by yourself. You're all alone. God isn't going to save you. It's up to you to save yourself. In the light of this statement, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to the king is even more amazing. Defiantly, they stand before the king and say, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden statue you set up. In the face of the greatest leader, of the greatest power on the planet at the time, a man who had power over countless lives, they say to him, I would rather trust God than you. This trust comes from their belief that God will save them. They believe in God. They believe that God will save them. Now, this salvation doesn't necessarily mean that they believe that he will deliver them from the furnace. Notice the way they say it. He can rescue us from the fire, the blazing fire. He can rescue us from your power. They know that whether or not God saves them from the fiery furnace is entirely dependent upon God. God might want to save them. He might not. But what they do know is that ultimately God will save them. That it, in the end of time, when they come before God, God will say to them, well done, my good and faithful servants. They realize, standing there before the king, this could very well be the end for them. But they trust God, and they believe that God is able to save them. So they choose to trust. Could you do that? When faced with a world leader who is threatening you with death, could you make a stand for God? Time and time again, I look at how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God, and I'm convicted of my own sinful nature. I know that as I stand before the world, I'm buffeted by the ways of the world. I prefer to lean on my own abilities, my own choices, rather than God's. I mean, our very nature seems to teach us that we are only dependent on ourselves. Trust no one else. We're left to our own devices, our own wits and abilities to survive and get out of situations. And so we reject God's way in favor of our own. And here we see these three men standing defiantly before the greatest leader of the world, trusting God, despite the fact that more than likely, by the end of the day, they will be dead. Well, what do you think the king's reaction to this would be? He's enraged. He's furious. He needs to teach these defiant men a lesson. He's so angry that he orders the furnace be made even hotter than normal. Now, we all know what happens next. The king is surprised. He sees four men walking around in the furnace when he only threw three in. And they're all unscathed. Now, for those of you who are curious about the fourth one, there are many different theories as to who he is. But I'm not going to delve into that. I'll let you study that in your own time. Maybe come to college. key point here is that God shows he has the power. He shows that he can save, and he does save from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And look at Nebuchadnezzar's response when he sees the men emerge. He says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god but their own. Therefore, I decree that people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Not only does God save them, but the king issues a royal decree protecting the Jewish religion and its people from religious discrimination. Even though it seemed like God wasn't in control, he was. And he used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faithful witness to pour grace on the rest of the Jewish people in captivity. Now, notice that the praise comes from the fact that they trusted in God and defied the king's command. There's one difference between Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's trust and ours. They trusted that God would save them. We know that God has saved us. We know that even though we don't make a stand for Jesus all the time, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have been saved. Even though we are faithless, Jesus was faithful for us. Even though we fail at putting God first on a daily basis, we have someone who completely trusted God die on our behalf so that we could be saved. Since then we've been saved by God, how much more should we trust him, knowing that he has saved us? Earlier on I said we needed to flee idolatry. We need to keep God in his rightful place as the ruler of our lives. In order to do that, we need to trust God. And that the basis of this trust is the fact that God has saved us. So how do we trust God? Well, God isn't someone that you keep at a distance for emergencies only. We're in a relationship with God. We need to work on that relationship. We can't just ignore God. We need to interact with him. We need to read his word to us. We need to pray to him. And as we get to know God better and better, we trust him more because we love him more. Where our hearts are, so our treasure will be. By reading the Bible, God reveals himself to us. It's through the word of God that we can know what God is like. In Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, we read that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents at sending calamity. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "God is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Did you hear what God was like from his word? God is compassionate. God is love. God is gracious, slow to anger. He relents from sending calamity. He's perfect, just, upright, and faithful. The more we know God, the more we trust him. The more of God's character we know, the more we love him. The more we trust him, the easier it is to flee idolatry, because we put him first and trust him. If we know that God is just, that God is perfect, then like Jesus, we should be ready to put everything before him, including our very lives. Because after all, if he is just, if he is perfect, if he is love, then He knows what's best. When the heat is on, are we prepared to give up everything for God, even our own lives? We serve a God who is worthy of our complete trust, who has saved us and whose plans are perfect. So let us seek to follow him completely and wholeheartedly. Amen.